Okay. So here we are. I don't know how long we just spent on Exodus. I know Exodus was like 40 weeks and Genesis was like we've been there for forever. Okay. So we've been kind of hanging out with the Jewish people. And today we're going to kind of move into the Gentile world a little bit because Luke's a Gentile. Okay. So we're going to go there. It'd be kind of fun, I guess, to go. I think one of the beautiful things about the Old Testament is that it really, if you know the Old Testament, the New Testament honestly just comes much more alive because everything you see in the New Testament, a lot of it references the Old Testament. And yeah, Dan?
I didn't know this.
Yeah. Well, that's what everybody thinks. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's the only Gentile writer, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament. So anyway, so we're going to go through that, and we'll just see what God wants to show us. I'm looking forward to it, just to see what he's going to do through all of you, the ones that teach here. I'm really thankful for you that you do that. God wants to work through you. You may be surprised sometimes what he does, but go ahead and trust him, and he'll lead you. Okay, so let's go. So here we are. I'm going to give you a brief introduction to Luke. And what I want to do, let me put it up here on my screen so I see it. We want to look at Luke. We're going to be there, as I said, for quite a while. The Gospel of Luke is sometimes called the Gospel of Mercy. You know how like they say the Gospel of John's the Gospel of Love? Okay. And there's a reason for that. It's called that by many scholars. It's the Gospel of Mercy. Because it highlights, if you look this, and you when you wade through this book, if you look at it, it's basically you're going to see the love that Jesus has towards the outcasts, the forgotten, and the downtrodden. And Luke demonstrates this a lot through the parables that he tells. He doesn't tell all the same parables because Jesus told a lot of parables. But the ones that he told are like the Good Samaritan. Okay, somebody, there's a racial aspect for that. Those are people that are not like assimilating into society at the time. He's talking about the prodigal son. Okay, that's somebody that's kind of an outcast. I don't want to know you. Okay, he's talking about the forgotten and the downtrodden. He's talking about Zacchaeus on the cross, Zacchaeus, this tax collector. Basically, the tax player was thought of as the lowest of the low, and he talks about him. Then he talks about like the thief on the cross. Luke tells you about the thief on the cross. And who's the thief on the cross? He's a criminal, and he's rejected. And Jesus sees him at that point of rejection. He sees him on the cross. And he extends what? Mercy. That's why they call this the gospel of mercy. James writes something that I've always loved. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You can't understand Genesis even without understanding that way back then, God basically said, I'm glimpsing in this, all this judgment that he's going to do. And in the very midst of it, he puts this beautiful nugget. And he says that you will crush his head. And he said, okay. And what that is that's God saying, I'm gonna extend, even in the midst of my judgment, I'm going to tell you a merciful plan that I have. And I'm going to save you. So that's what he does. So the gospel of the Luke, basically, it's one of a two-part series, essentially. Luke tells us this is part one. And he tells us that in Acts 1, verse 1. He says, the life of Jesus that I wrote about before, now I'm writing this, which is after that. So Luke basically does that, which is interesting. If you think about it, that makes Luke the largest contributor of the New Testament. Approximately one, you know, people don't know this, but he wrote approximately one fourth of the New Testament. You know, we all love John and everybody else, but Luke wrote about a fourth of it. Paul wrote a lot, Luke wrote a fourth. So that's significant. So what we're going to see is we're going to see this first century physician, and he has a mission. We're going to read about this in a second. And his mission is to gather eyewitness accounts of the teaching, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is in the second half of the first century. Could be anywhere from 60 to 70 to 80 AD. So it's not too long out. The result we're going to see is a close-up and a compassionate encounter of our Savior on his journey to redeem his people. So what do we know about Luke himself? I'd say four things I wrote here. One is Luke was known to be a doctor. He's known to be a doctor. How do we know he's a doctor? Paul in Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, our dear friend, the doctor. Okay. And Demas, send greetings. Two, Philemon mentioned him as Philemon 24 mentions him a fellow worker of Paul. Philemon only has one chapter. That's why it's Philemon 24. And Paul it mentions him in 2 Timothy 4:11. That is when Paul is writing to Timothy in prison after being deserted by all others. He says something quite fascinating. He says, you know, everybody left me, but only Luke is with me. So when I hear that, I kind of like it, because Luke is a friend that loves us at all times, a friend that's closer than a brother, like Jesus. So he's not going to abandon him. You know, so many people are abandoned. If something goes wrong, they look at him and they abandon him. They just, yeah, that's too much. I wasn't, kind of like a marriage, you know, this is what I signed up for. Okay. Well, Jesus signed up for this. Anyway, Luke's still, as we mentioned earlier, and Dan was talking, Luke's the only non-Jewish author of any New Testament book. He's a Gentile, and thus he speaks to them in a language they can understand. You can see some of this through the language, the Hebrew language. They would call Jesus, they would say, basically, they said, okay, Jesus, we're going to call you rabbi, right? Luke calls him master, which is the Greek equivalent. So you see him using Greek terminology and Greek words is what you're doing. Finally, Luke is basically considered to be one of the greatest historians of all antiquity during that time. And he's considered that by a lot of people now. We're going to see that as we read through some of his writings. I'll give you an example just shortly. But let's read through verses 1 through 5 first, okay?
Here we go. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us, by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, in an orderly fashion, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And then he goes on, he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacchaeus. And
Zacharias.
Yeah, you're right. I said Zacchaeus earlier. Zacharias of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So basically, first he writes this. He writes that he himself is not an eyewitness. I'm not an eyewitness, he said. But I investigated everything. I went and interviewed all the eyewitness accounts. All I did was eyewitness. It's not hearsay. These were eyewitnesses. So he went ahead and interviews those. He writes it in an orderly account. It's not haphazard. Some of it's chronological, but a lot of it's subject matter. But that's how he does it. And then in verse 4, he writes this. He says, he's going to tell you that everything that he's writing, you can be absolutely assured of it, is rock solid. You can stand on it. Put all your money on it. This is true, is what he's saying. And then in verse 5, he does what I was telling earlier. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. So Zechariah, what he's telling there is that when those days, the way they dated things was by the rule and the reign of who was in charge of the world at the time they were living in. That's how everybody dated. That's how he dated. He's just dating in the same fashion. And he dates so well. I said he was a good historian. I want to just give you an example of this. Look at this. Verse chapter 3. John the Baptist preaches. We're going to talk about John the Baptist here.
Greg, you need to stand right in front of the thing. We can't hear you.
In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John. Okay, you can't get any more specific than that. He gave six different instances of people, who they were and where they were, and he's saying, this is the time. Who does that? Well, a really good historian does that. So that's what Luke is. He's a very good historian.
Let me go back here.
So basically with Luke, he says, people are criticizing. They used to criticize Luke because he was too specific. But it wasn't until like the late 18th century that the science of archaeology became a science. And since then, they found out that everything that Luke said, pretty much everything, they just one thing after another was collaborated by archaeological evidence. That's why you have this massive amount of historians looking at Luke and saying, wow, maybe we should trust this guy. because what he said down, what he said before is coming true. We're seeing it in archaeological evidence. So that's one thing. So let's read verse 6 through 10. Here we go. He's talking, he just said about Aaron and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Why is he saying this? Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were both righteous, walking blamelessly, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his divisions, according to the custom of priestly office, that he was chosen by lot, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at an hour of the incense offering. There's a lot of detail in there. And I don't, you know, God's writing this. It's his word. He's given men the ability to give forth his word. God doesn't just throw in extraneous details. It's like, I'm just going to put this in for fluff. You know, he has a purpose and a plan to everything he says. He's a good wordsmith. Okay. So it's interesting how, why does Luke say, first of all, before he says that Elizabeth was childless, why does he say that she was righteous and blameless before the Lord? Why does God make a point of saying that first? Because in that era, of that time, if you were barren, it means you did something wrong. Why? Because God told the Israelites, be fruitful and multiply and have children. And if you're not doing that, you're not obeying God. And there must be something else going on in your life. And so she's shamed. It says this later on that God takes away her shame. So that's who's doing this. Luke is noticing this. He's compassionate towards women too. So he puts this in there. And I'm thinking about that. Is that so? That's man's imposed shame. There's a difference between imposed shame by man and guilt that you feel that God takes the shame away from you by dying on the cross. God takes all shame away. You know, if there's sin in the shame that you've done, you confess your sin. Your shame is gone. He bore your shame. That's the whole point of him dying. He's bearing your shame. All those things Satan brings up, God doesn't remember. Maybe you should pray sometimes that God helps you not remember your sins. If God forgave you and they're as far as the east from the west, and pray, God, you don't remember it. Why am I remembering it? Help me to forget. Okay. Help me to forget. Anyway, it's interesting. Christians today kind of think the same things. That something goes wrong in their life. Maybe it's God's judgment. Let's say your kid gets on drugs. Let's say your kid's in prison. Let's say your kid left the faith. Who doesn't think, gosh, train up a child and that's the way it'll go. And it's just going to happen. That's actually a proverb. That means generally that happens. But that's not the way things happen. But everybody looks at you and they want to blame you. That's why most people live vicariously through their children. My kid did this. Okay. They try to live vicariously through them. But basically, if you look at that, it doesn't match up with scripture. You know, let's think about it. The prodigal son. So the prodigal son, the father, is actually an example of who? God, the father. So the prodigal father, there's no mention that the prodigal father was a bad parent. Matter of fact, he's emphasized as a great parent because his kid goes away and he, every single day he's praying for him. Every single day he's looking for him and waiting for him to come back. And he continues to pray. So God right here recognizes him as a great father, but you have to look at who else is a father. God. The Father. God the Father has Adam and Eve. Was God the Father a bad father? Because his kids disobeyed him? God, if you would have just raised them up better, that wouldn't have happened. I wish I, you know, if you could be a better father like me, then that wouldn't have happened. You know, I'm serious though. This is like what we do as a church, and it needs to stop. Stop it. Think of who God is. Think of the prodigal son. Think of God. You know, it's just not the way things work out. Okay. Remember the story of the blind person from birth. What happened there? People asked Jesus and assumed. This is what they said. Rabbi, he's blind. He's blind. This is the whole culture. Who's blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Imagine that. Imagine the guilt you have as a parent.
as a kid. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That God is going to be faithful. He's going to answer prayers. He's going to keep coming. He's never going to give up on you. He is faithful. You know, Elizabeth is having a baby. That's my plan. Okay. So it seems logically, and then we go on to this. Let's go to verse 7.
I got to get through this. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in age. So it's actually saying there why they didn't have a child, because it's logically impossible. They could be in their 70s. I don't know. Like, we know that she's past menopause because everybody knew it was too late to have kids. But that's why they couldn't have kids. That's okay, though. It seems impossible, but we're forgetting who God is. So let's go to verse 9 through 10. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot, and this is Zacharias, to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in the prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. In the Bible, if you look at the Bible and read through it in the Old Testament, etc., often what you do is you see incense is associated with prayer. So incense is associated with prayer, okay? The idea is as the incense kind of goes up before God, so do your prayers, okay? That's what your prayers are like. They're like incense unto God. In the Bible, we see that often. Let's read this in verse 11 through 16. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of the incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." He's like a Nazarite, is what they're saying here. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. While yet in his mother's womb. So I look at that. I noticed a couple things here, and I want to emphasize that. Verse 13 says, "Your prayer has been heard." But realistically, when the angel says that, Zacharias is in there. He's praying for the nation of Israel. He's probably not praying for his baby anymore. He's like, "Let's pass that. I'm done. I prayed for that 10 years ago, and God just decided not to do it." Okay. But the interesting thing is, he says, "Your prayer has been heard." But it's with God. I mean, they're past menopause, as I said. He was praying earlier about his child. There was a period of time, I'm certain, that he's praying, "God, help us have a baby. You know, pretty soon she's going to be towards menopause." Finally, menopause comes. Oh, it's too late. I guess it's just not going to happen. He's always praying for a savior, because that's what those priests went in there. They're by lot, and they go in twice a year, and they spend a week. Everybody that, of that tribe would go in and pray before the altar. That's what they would do, and people outside. So it's interesting. He's praying earlier, but God, in this thing, says, "I'm answering both. I'm answering that prayer, even though it's past its prime. And I'm answering this prayer in terms of a savior that you're praying for." The point is, here's the point. There's no expiration date on your prayers. Whenever you prayed something 10, 15, 20 years ago, it's not like God said, "Oh gosh, I forgot about that." God doesn't forget about your prayers. Every single prayer you make, every prayer you make in faith, God hears. Every prayer. What he does with that's another matter, but he will answer them. Your prayers, basically, I see this one time when I was in the hospital, my first son was born. I'm talking 35, I don't know how old he is, 35, 36 years ago, okay? I remember he was having a difficult pregnancy. My wife was having a difficult pregnancy. It was going on and on and on. So I started calling people to pray, okay? And then the next thing had happened, it was not good. Her doctor was not going to own up who we really liked. And this other guy comes in, and he was just a arrogant creep in my mind. Okay, the last person in the world that I wanted to attend the birth of my first child. I didn't want. So I didn't know what to do. I went in the bathroom. They had a bathroom in the place and in her room. I just didn't know what to do. I just started praying. And something happened that I saw. I've never had this happen again or before or since. But I looked, all of a sudden in my mind's eye, it's like it was kind of weird. I actually saw what looked like prayers going up to heaven.
And I'm not telling you, I'm just saying in my mind's eye, I still remember it. Okay. And then I get out, and next thing you know, I hear on the loudspeaker, the guy that was going to be the doctor is supposed to work on her. He gets called away and he can't go. And also we get this other doctor come in who's just a really nice person and was great. You know, somebody that you could be happy with and joyful with and sharing your joy. And I'm just saying, the point was, the prayers are going up to heaven. Okay. The prayers are good. If you read here, there's a verse in Revelation. Let me see if I can find it. I recall this verse when I was thinking about this. Revelation 5:8. Let's see. It says this. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, God says he saves your tears. He doesn't get rid of your prayers either. I'm telling you this just to encourage you. They have hope. I don't know what you've been praying for. But, you know, anyway. Then God states, you are to call him John. This is in, next thing he says, you are call him John. I thought that was interesting too. He's already known by God. He's not even born. He's not even conceived yet. And God knows him. Okay. God knows you before you're born because you are a person that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows the plans that he has for you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, even when you're growing in that womb. Okay. Yet this culture, we ignore this, and we choose, quite honestly, I'll say this, we take the most innocent and defenseless human beings and kill them before they're born. There's no other way to say that. It's just wrong. It ignores the truth of God, and it changes it for a lie. God knew his name. He gets up later, and he's in the womb, and he's like excited. And Elizabeth, they know that he's leaping for joy in the womb when Jesus comes in, and she's just conceived. You're telling me at 1 month, Jesus wasn't a person that God knew and didn't know the plans he had for him? It doesn't make any logical sense. The creator of your DNA, who knows and creates you. You're not an accident. No one's an accident. Let's read verse 17 through 19. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back. It said this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. I find that interesting too. So you basically, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God is in him. His hope and glory, right, is in that person. So, and then you're going to kill him? Gosh, I don't know. Verse 17 through 19, it says, the angel answered him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. So he's going to come. He's going to be in the spirit of Elijah, says verse 17. Elijah will come again, the Old Testament tells us, right? It doesn't say him himself. It says the spirit of Elijah will come. Malachi 4:6 says this. I won't go to it. I'll just read it. It says, it offers an intriguing prophecy. It says this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with this curse. God is saying here he's preparing the hearts for the Messiah, and John's ministry is critical. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5 says, there's all collaborating verses. A voice of the one calling in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is referring to John. You know how I know it's referring to John? Because John's the one that quotes the verse. And he says, this is me. This is me. John says that in John 1:21. He's the voice. And he says, I am only the voice. I'm not Elijah. Later on, they say, are you Elijah? He goes, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm the voice of Elijah. That's come to prepare the way. John the Baptist basically is going to fulfill the messenger prophecy event. And God's trying to say, be receptive to this. Now, Elijah could come as one of the prophets at the end times. I don't know. It doesn't say who it is. There's supposed to be two that come. But specifically, all these verses in Elijah are due to the spirit of Elijah. Jesus even confirms that. Let's read verses 19 through 25.
Kind of keep moving here.
Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man. And he says he's going to be, his wife's going to be pregnant. My wife is advanced in years again. That seems impossible. And the angel answered him and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when they came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute, kind of like charades. Big angel. Okay, so they were making, so they were saying this, and it says, but when he came out, he was unable to speak. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And then after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant after that. She wasn't even pregnant when God told her these things and who this baby was. And kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me. To take away my disgrace and my shame. She felt shame, and God's the one that's going to take it away. That's not God. Imputed shame is nothing that God wants you to have. False shame is nothing God wants. A lot of people want to think you feel shameful, but God doesn't want to. So she said that. God's merciful. You see his mercy right there towards women? He says, and he's taken away your shame. I mean, she was just like, you didn't want to be a woman and not be able to have children because you were shamed. We know this is a miracle and that God has plans for her and did not know about it. I think that often that's the case in our life. And so, you know, we have those unanswered prayers. But with God, he says something important. I'm talking to Mary. With God, you thought this was impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. So he answers that prayer. Then we get on to Jesus' birth as foretold. Verse 26 through 28. I'm going to see this. Because we're only going to 30 something. Says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came and was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we see three things here. One, we see she's a virgin. Two, we see she's engaged to Joseph. She's betrothed. And three, Gabriel comes and says, you are highly favored with the Lord. So he's telling Mary now, you're highly favored. Because you're going to do something that God wants you to do. You're your workmanship created for good works in Christ, Mary. You're highly favored. God's going to use you. And then in verse 29 to 33, it says this. It says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what type of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. If you found favor with God, you don't have to be afraid no matter what you're going through, okay? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. There's a lot in there, but basically saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're favored by God. The Lord is with you. You never have a need to be afraid when God's with you. Which is a nice thing. That's probably why he says, don't fear so often, because Jesus says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. Okay? He's always with you. So it applies to that. She's to have a man child. It says there that he's going to be this. He's fully man. She basically, the scripture says that. And then it says he will be great. No one has influenced history more than Jesus. I think that's unequivocal. Ask anybody, say, who's the most influential person in the history of the world? Jesus. Okay, he's great. And then it says he will be the Son of the Most High God. That's a declaration of his deity, that he is also fully God. He's fully man. He's fully God. He will be given the throne of David. What does that mean? This baby that's going to be born to you is also going to be a king. He's going to be the king because his kingdom's going to be forever. It's ever and ever. That's what the prophecy was. It basically, Nathan to David, he said, hey, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to establish your throne forever, forever. That was pretty, it's interesting, but that prophecy was 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Oh, God said he gave a word to Nathan. He tells you what's going to happen. We're waiting for it to happen. Why didn't it happen yet, God? What happened to my prayers? Well, I just got to wait a little while. Another 1,000 years is when it's going to happen. Doesn't mean much to me. I'm in eternity, okay? But it's my plans, and my plans are good because I'm God. I'm always good, and I'm always sovereign, and I don't worry about that, okay? So he says, and then verse 34 says this. Mary said to Joseph, how can this be since I am a virgin? So your question to yourself might be what was to me. It says, why did he make Zacharias go not be able to speak? And he's not getting upset with Mary. Well, Zacharias, he doubted. He doubted. Mary didn't doubt. She's just sitting there. Hey, she's taking biology 101. She knows that babies are born a different way. And she's just curious. How can this be? And then basically God just says, you know, nothing's impossible. He knows she's not doubting because that's the only thing she asked. She asked a question for clarification. Okay. But it wasn't coupled with doubt. I think God doesn't mind you asking questions at all. I don't think he even minds you arguing with them at all. When you say, how can this be? Well, Abraham, what if we just find 15 righteous? Will you save the place? Does God ever say, Abraham, stop that? No, he doesn't. It's okay to sit there and talk to God and kind of have a discussion with him and go back and try to understand things. But it's never okay to doubt him. There's a difference. The Jewish culture teaches you should struggle with God in a sense, to try to, you know, to walk together in a sense. Okay. So verse 35. Let's see what this is, because then we're done. To it. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, how is this going to happen? It will come upon you. He answers her, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child, holy means set apart, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she also, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord may be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So this is contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature. God's outside of nature. That's our problem. We're only worried, how's this going to happen? Well, God stop a tornado. He can do anything. He's outside of nature. He created nature. I mean, he says in the Bible, he tells you the earth's round before anybody knew and everybody thought they were flatlanders. You know, he says in the Bible, that's this nebulous, this is the star up here. And nobody can even know, see it. And he talks about it. Matter of fact, it says he knows the name of all of them. Billions of galaxy and billions of stars. I don't even know what the number is. And yet you think, oh, that's impossible. Okay. And then Mary simply says this, I am a servant of the Lord. That's all she says. God calls you to do something. Do you just say, I'm a servant of the Lord, no matter what the cost? Jesus did. Paul did. You all did. John did. What cost is too great to serve your Lord and live forever with him? I don't know. When we face the unknown, we do have to let it be as you say, as Mary said, be as you say it, Lord. Have it done as you say. Thy will be done and not mine. And faith is simply, I know, trusting God. That's the whole idea here. Faith is trusting God in your daily life. And it's your choice whether you understand or not. And the only way you can do it, the only lesson I've ever learned in life is that God, he's told me this. I'm good. I'm always good. And Greg, I'm always sovereign. If you put those two things together, you need to have faith. That's, I think, what he's telling us a little bit here. So anyway, that's all I have for you. We got questions, okay?